We are going to look at some words at the end of Jonah chapter 2. Jonah 2 verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. One of the soundest theological statements that Jonah ever uttered. He learned it in a rather strange theological college, not the Wales Evangelical School of Theology, not even the London Theological Seminary. Jonah learned this sound piece of theology in the belly of a big fish. You remember the story? Jonah was commanded by God to go and preach the word in Nineveh. But he disobeyed that command. He didn't like the idea of the Ninevites hearing the word of God. So he decided instead to go and spend a few weeks in Spain. But on the way there, there was a violent storm sent by God, which hit the ship on which he was traveling and threatened to sink it. Eventually, Jonah woke up to the fact that he was the cause of the trouble, that he had sinned against God, and realizing the gravity of that sin, and feeling that God could never use him again, he told the sailors to throw him overboard. And that is what they did. But in the providence of God, he was swallowed up by a big fish. Now, could ever a man have been in a worse position physically? But could ever a man have been in a worse position spiritually? There he was, down in the depths, at rock bottom. And the only thing he could do in that condition was to turn back to the Lord and cry to him for help. So we have Jonah's prayer in chapter 2. Why did he cry to the Lord for help? Here's the answer. Because he realized that the Lord was the only one who could save him from that appalling plight. He'd got himself into that mess by his own sin and folly and disobedience, but only the Lord could get him out of that mess. Only the Lord could save him from it. He realized that as never before. So he uttered these momentous words, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. Whether you're talking about a person being saved initially from the guilt and power and punishment of sin, or whether you're talking about a person being saved and restored from a period of terrible backsliding, it is the Lord's doing. From first to last, our salvation is wholly of God. Now that was the truth that Jonah learned in the fish's belly, and which he teaches us here. But it's also taught in many other places in the Bible. You get it in Psalm 3, verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Nothing could be plainer. He and he alone is the one who has the prerogative and the power to save men and women. You get it again in Isaiah 43, verse 11, where God says, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, apart from me, there is no Savior. And when we come to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we're given a glimpse into heaven. And we are told about that great crowd, which no one can count, standing before the throne of God and the Lamb. And we're told they cry with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne. That is what the saints in heaven spend their time singing about. That's what the saints in heaven are glad to affirm, that their salvation, from first to last, is entirely dependent upon God. Now let's look at this wonderful truth. It is said that theology is the queen of the sciences, which means that theology is the best subject you can ever study. But here is the greatest truth in theology, that salvation is entirely of the Lord. You see, some people think that salvation is entirely of themselves. They believe that they will escape hell and reach heaven entirely because of their own good deeds and their kind acts and their decent lives. They think they've earned heaven by their own goodness and by their own good deeds. That's the position of the self-righteous moralist. They believe salvation is entirely of themselves, if they believe in salvation at all. Others think that salvation is half and half. 50% the Lord's work and 50% their own. They are not so arrogant and proud to attribute the whole of salvation to themselves, but 50-50. Now that's the position of many religious people who believe that they'll arrive in heaven through faith in Christ, plus their own good works and their church attendance and their religious ceremonies. It's 50-50. 50% due to the Lord and 50% due to their own religious duties and so forth. Still others think that 95% of their salvation is the Lord's work, but that just a little bit, 5% maybe, is down to them. Just a little bit is due to the fact that they've made a good effort. Just 5% maybe is due to the fact that they've been wise enough to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we shall see, the Bible teaches that our salvation from first and last is entirely due to the Lord and his grace and power. And we should thank God for that. Let me put it to you like this. Suppose, imagine, you've fallen down a deep well shaft, 70 feet deep. There you are, in the mud at the bottom, injured and helpless and stuck. Someone runs to fetch a rope to rescue you. But sadly, it's not quite long enough. It's only 65 feet long. It won't reach you to save you. Someone has a bright idea. They say, well, look, I've got some cotton back in the house. And they rush into the house and they get a reel of cotton. And so they make up what is lacking on the rope with a piece of cotton. And they lower that down the well to save you. But it's useless. That 5 feet of cotton will make the whole rope useless. Or to put that another way, a chain is as strong as its weakest link. So if 5% of your salvation depends on you, your salvation is useless. It is hopeless. Salvation is entirely of the Lord. Let's spell this out. First of all, the Lord planned our salvation. No human brain assisted God in planning the way of salvation. No human think tank advised him how to do it. No angel even ever came up with any suggestions as to how God might save men and women from sin and guilt and hell. The Bible teaches us that God planned our salvation before the foundation of the world, before time began, before men and women were created, before the angels were created, the Lord had thought out the plan of salvation. He looked into the future, and he foresaw that the men and women whom he would create would fall into sin. And so before he created them, he planned their salvation. You remember how Isaiah puts it? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him? And the answer is obvious, no one at all. No one told the Lord how he was going to save us. No angel helped the Lord to work out this plan of salvation. The Lord planned it entirely before the foundation of the world. And the wonderful, amazing thing is this. If you are a Christian, the wonderful, amazing thing is this, that when God looked into the future and planned this great plan of salvation, he included you in that plan. What an amazing thing that is. The Bible says we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's a great and profound mystery. I don't pretend to understand that fully. I've never yet met anybody who understands it fully. I've met people who think they understand it fully. It's a great and great wonderful mystery. Before the world was made, God looked into the future and he foresaw us in all our sin and in all our rebellion. But he set his love upon us and planned to include us in this great plan of salvation. Do you see? Salvation is of the Lord. He planned it in the very beginning. Secondly, salvation is of the Lord. He purchased our salvation. He and he alone purchased our salvation from sin and guilt and hell. You see, salvation is absolutely free. It doesn't cost us a penny piece. It is absolutely free. But that doesn't mean it's cheap. It is very, very costly. It cost the Lord so much to purchase our salvation for us. He left heaven. He left the throne of heaven and came to this world in the person of his Son. The Lord of glory laid aside his heavenly throne and came to this foul, evil world and lived among men and women for some 33 years. He lived in the world that he'd made. And after 33 years, he went up a hill just outside Jerusalem, and there, on a cross, he was put to death. And when he died there, he paid the full price and penalty of our sin. He did all that needed to be done in order that guilty sinners like you and me might be saved. He purchased our salvation. He did it all alone. No one shared in that burden with him. No one paid the part of the price with him. He paid the price fully, all alone, to purchase our salvation. Isaiah 63 verse 3 says, the Lord says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people, there was none with me. The purchase of our salvation was entirely of the Lord. That needs to be stressed in these days. There are those who say, yes, Jesus is a wonderful person. And if you want to be saved, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you must also look to others for help. You must look to Mary as well. She's a kind of co-mediator, a kind of co-redeemer. You must look to her for help as well. You must look to the Pope or the priest as well. You need him to give you absolution, forgiveness for your sins. Or if you want to really be saved, you must look to some special apostle, some high-powered personality, and he'll help you to be really saved. But the teaching of the Bible is that all of that is totally wrong. The teaching of the Bible from cover to cover is that the Lord Jesus Christ alone has paid the price of sin and made full atonement and secured our salvation. He went to the cross alone. Mary wasn't with him there on the cross. She wasn't on the cross next to him. He went there all alone to bear the punishment of our sin. The Pope wasn't there on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there all alone, bearing the punishment of our sin. There used to be a song which went like this: far dearer than all that the world can impart is the message that came to my heart, how that Jesus alone for my sin did atone. And Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all, my past with its sin and shame Jesus took on him there. And Calvary covers it all. He purchased our salvation entirely. He planned our salvation. He purchased our salvation. Thirdly, the Lord performed our salvation. He performed the miracle. You see, the Lord planned our salvation before the world began. The Lord purchased our salvation when he died upon the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. But how did you and I actually become Christians? How were you and I actually saved? 5, 10, 20, 30, or 50 years ago? How did it happen? You say, well, I decided for Christ at a meeting to which I went. All right. Praise God. I'm all for such decisions. But who made you decide for Christ after years of indecision? How did that happen? You say, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I knelt by my bed one night. I believed on him and put my trust in him. Very good. Praise God. But who made you believe after years and years of unbelief? You say, my eyes were opened and I saw the truth of the gospel. Wonderful. But who opened your eyes after years and years of blindness? You say, I was brought up in a Christian home and my dear mother taught me Bible stories and I came to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. But who arranged it for you to be born in a Christian home where many are born in godless homes? And who gave you a godly mother who loved you so much that she taught the Bible to you? Who did all that? You say, I was born again and received spiritual life. Thank God for that. But who gave you life after years of deadness? You say, I came to church one Sunday, and that particular day the preacher preached with great power, and I was converted. Well, praise God for that. But who brought you to church? And who enabled the preacher to preach with power that night so that you were converted? Did we do these things ourselves? Of course not. We were spiritually dead, says the Bible. Ephesians 2. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And a dead person can't do anything. A dead person is powerless and lifeless. How then did we actually become Christians? God did a great miracle. God performed a miracle in our lives. God opened our blind eyes. God melted our stony hearts. God breathed life into our dead souls. So we came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He prompted us, maybe, to come to church that particular Sunday. He empowered the preacher. He opened our eyes. He brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He performed the miracle. Now the writers of our hymns are full of this. One man puts it like this. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. Lord, you've made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live. You've made it happen. Another man puts it like this. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Listen, 'tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me. And I followed on. He drew me. And I followed on. Charmed to confess the voice divine. not only in the hymns, it's in the Bible. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Listen to Paul. "By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Are we clear about that this morning, my friend? Why are you a Christian this morning? Why am I a Christian? I sometimes lay awake at night thinking of the crowd of lads I used to go around with as a teenager, the gang I was in my wild youth, motorcycle racing and all the rest of it, cursing, drinking, swearing. As far as I'm aware, I'm the only member of the gang who has ever converted and became a Christian. And I sometimes say to my Lord, why me? Why were my eyes opened? Why was my rebel heart subdued? Why was my dead soul stirred? I was no better than the others. I was worse than them. Because I did it all behind a veneer of religion to make me look respectable. Why me? Well, Isaac Watts has got the answer in one of his hymns. "Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? While others make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced me in. Else I had still refused to taste and perished in my sin. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that drew me sweetly in." The Lord planned our salvation. The Lord purchased our salvation. The Lord performed the miracle of our salvation. Fourthly, the statement by Jonah also means that the Lord preserves our salvation. Having saved us, he's the one who keeps us safe. Some of us have been Christians for many years. And throughout those years, we face many temptations, many trials, many snares, many onslaughts from the devil, many things that have shaken our faith sometimes. But we're still Christians. Why is that? We've stumbled many times, sadly. We've backslidden, just like that Jonah. But we're still saved. We're still Christians. Why is that? Is it because of our own power and tenacity? Is it because of our own wisdom and strength? Far from it. I don't know about you, but if I'd been left to myself, I would have fallen away and drifted away years and years ago. Why was Jonah still a child of God? He'd disobeyed God. He'd run away from God. Why was Jonah still a child of God? There's only one answer, and that is that the Lord preserves us. The Lord keeps hold of us. Peter put it like this. Peter said, "We are kept by the power of God unto salvation." We're kept, we're preserved by God. Were it not for that, we would have slipped away long, long ago. If you tell me that it's all up to my own efforts, then all is hopeless. Suppose I become weak. Suppose I become so frail. Suppose I become senile. Suppose I lose my sense. Suppose Alzheimer afflicts me and I become so weak, I can't hold on. What's my hope? What's my comfort? It is that the Lord preserves me and watches over me day by day. One hymn writer put it like this. It's a great hymn. It's not in our hymn book, but it goes like this. Twixt gleams of joy and clouds of doubt, our feelings come and go. Our best estate is tossed about in ceaseless ebb and flow. No mood of feeling, form of thought is constant for a day. But thou, O Lord, thou changest not, the same thou art always. I grasp thy strength, make it my own. My heart with peace is blessed. I lose my hold, and then comes down darkness and cold unrest. Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold on thee. In this alone rejoice with awe thy mighty grasp of me. The Lord preserves us. Salvation is entirely of the Lord. He planned our salvation. He purchased our salvation. He performed our salvation. He preserves our salvation. And lastly, salvation is of the Lord because he will perfect it. He will complete it. You see, our salvation is not complete yet. It has been purchased fully and completely. But it's not complete yet. Our sins have all been forgiven. And we've been saved from sin's bondage. We've been saved from sin's punishment. But we haven't been saved yet from the effects of sin. And we haven't been saved yet from the presence of sin. We still live in the sinful world. And we see the ravages of sin all around us. And our bodies are still affected by the ravages of sin. As a result of the fall, some of us have to wear glasses, and some of us have to wear hearing aids, and some of us limp a bit, and some of us have aches and pains, and some of us have grave disabilities. We're saved from the punishment of sin, and we're saved from the guilt of sin. But we've not been saved yet from the presence of sin and from the ravages of sin. But one day, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he will raise our bodies from the dead, and he will raise our bodies perfect, free from all sin, free from all the ravages of sin, free from all disability, free from all disease, free from all pain. And if we're still alive when he comes, he'll change our bodies in an instant and make them perfect. He will complete our salvation, and he'll take us away from the presence of sin, and he'll take us to live in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, and we'll be with him forever and forever. He will complete, he'll perfect our salvation. And throughout all eternity, we will sing with those saints in heaven, salvation to our God who sits on the throne. He's responsible. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. And we'll spend eternity praising God for our salvation. He alone can save us. What effect should this have upon us? As I close, what effect should it have upon us? First of all, it should humble us, shouldn't it? There's nothing more ridiculous, there's nothing more monstrous, there is nothing more inconsistent than the man who says, I believe this. Salvation is of the Lord. I'm reformed. I believe this. And then is proud about it. This truth should humble us. We recognize that we're nothing but poor sinners saved by the amazing, wonderful grace of God. This truth should keep us humble. My friend, if you're not a Christian, this truth should drive you to the Lord. Give up all hope of saving yourself. Give up all hope of ever earning a place in heaven. You never will. Even if you live to be 100, you'll never do enough to save yourself. Never in a million years. This truth should drive you to the Lord Jesus Christ, to plead with him, to say to him, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Naked, come to thee for dress. Foul, guilty, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. This truth that salvation is of the Lord should drive you to the Lord, to plead with him to save you. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Hear my humble cry. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by. Maybe last Sunday, he called upon someone here in this congregation and saved them. We'll say to him, Lord, while on others you're calling, don't pass me by. Please save me. And then this truth, of course, should fill us with thanksgiving. Jonah says here, I will sacrifice to you, O Lord, with the voice of thanksgiving. Of course, if the Lord has saved you entirely, you should spend your life thanking him and serving him. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation, so rich and free. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah learned that in the fish's belly. Have you learned it, my friend? Have you turned to him for salvation?